reading today is from Exodus, starting at chapter 6, verse 13. If you've got a church Bible, it begins on page 57. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron about the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he commanded them to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. These were their families. And the next few verses basically describe what's on the screen. These were the heads of the Levite families, clan by clan. Continuing from verse 26. It was this Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions." They were the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, this same Moses and Aaron. Now when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, "I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you." But Moses said to the Lord, "Since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me?" Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it." Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83, when they spoke to Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Perform a miracle,' then say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake.'" So Moses and Aaron went to the Pharaoh, and they did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord has said.
Great, thanks, Trevor. Great, let's pray. Father God, please guide us through this passage, Lord. Help us to understand the bits that we might find difficult to put together. And Lord, teach us what it means to us today as well. Amen. Remember, I've showed you this a few times. We've been looking at this when we're going through the Bible. The Bible's split up into different books, but the books also have different styles, different genres, different ways of writing or putting down words. And what you see is a little bit of a pattern. You see that we have these history books, and then later on, what does that history tell us how we should live? And then when Jesus comes along, we have these historical books recounting Jesus' life and ministry. And then, well, what do we do? What do we do with that information? How do we live in the light of that? And so the books have different genres. In the same way, if we open up a book and the first line we saw, "Once upon a time," we will know that this is in the style of a fairy tale. I know what I'm going to read. What I'm going to read now is not a factual account. It's not historical. It is a made-up fairy story in that style. Which makes us think then, well, how do we read Exodus? Because we've just seen something quite odd happen here in our passage. And things are going to get very strange. How do we read Exodus? That's the challenge when we come to the Bible. Is it just a nice story? Or are we reading actual accounts? Embellished hearsay or eyewitness testimony? Is it legend or is it actual historical reality? Is it myth or fact? And it can't be both. That's the challenge. Now that's why we see that Exodus is grouped in these historical books. They're written in the style of historical narrative. The author's saying, what I'm telling you, what you're reading actually happened. And we see that just at this little bit in chapter 6 where we started. We see a little break in the narrative. You might be wondering what's happened here. Why have we just suddenly dived into this genealogy of Moses and Aaron? Why did we do that? Well, this interruption reminds us that this is an historical book. You've seen this diagram many times. These are the historical milestones throughout biblical history. This is actual history. This is not all history of the world, but this is the history that the Bible documents, the history of salvation through God's people. And what we see in this little interruption from chapter 6, verse 13 and 14, and right through that, is it's carrying on the style that's laid down in Genesis. Genesis is famously structured in this way. All of these sections are genealogies, accounts. And it uses the same word, this Hebrew word, tolegos, which means the account of, or the generations of, or the sequencing of. And it's very important, especially when we consider this one here. Genesis 2 starts off with that way. This is the account of the heavens and the earth. What we're being told is, what you're reading is an historical account of the heavens and the earth, how they were made. Not a myth, not poetry, not a fairy tale. And this sequencing of events, these breaks in the narrative to remind people what's happening, tells us we're reading historically accurate documents. Genesis 5 then goes in. This is the account of Adam's fairy line, family line. And we see the big one with Abraham. So why do we have these? Well, the first reason is that God cares about the family. The family is the basis of the structure of society, communities, nations, peoples. The family. Everything's built around the family. And the Bible continues to document family lines, because God's Saviour comes out through those family lines. But again, this reminds us, the second thing, this reminds us this is history. Actual history is being recorded. This is the account of, the generations of, or the sequencing of. So this little break in the narrative here tells us what you're reading carries on from Genesis. This is book two, after all, in the Bible. But it's in the same style. What you're reading is historically accurate. The New Testament starts exactly the same way. Here's the generations of, or the account of, or the sequencing of, until we get to Jesus. To remind the reader, this is following on from the Old Testament. This is not a new story or a new book. Historically accurate sequencing of events. And now the attention turns to Moses and Aaron. This is what the author is doing. This is what Moses is saying. The attention now, we've gone through Adam and Noah and Shem and Terah and Abraham, Isaac, Esau, Jacob, even Joseph up to point. Moses and Aaron now are center stage. So we'll be reminded of the historical reality of Exodus here. That's why we have this genealogy. It's not just stories. It's written in this style to tell us this actually happened. And it's essentially from this point on that the Exodus begins. Everything that we've seen before has been setting the scene. God's been laying down the conditions, ready to bring his people out. It's always good to remember that. There's been a lot of conversations online. A lot of people have been saying, well, why did Jesus not come before the flood? Why not Why did God not just send Jesus before the flood and be done with all of it? Remember what it says in Galatians? The fullness of time had come, God sent his son. God knows what he's doing. He's picked the exact time. He's laying the conditions, showing what has to happen first before he sends his saviour. And this is what we see has been happening in Exodus. If you think about how much has happened since Moses has just even spoken to God in the bush. And yet nothing's moved on really in the story until now. And that's why we have this little recap from verse 28. So in chapter 6, verse 28. Now when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, everything I tell you. But Moses said to the Lord, since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me? So that's exactly how we left off last week. We're now picking up. And what we're seeing here is that God is recommissioning his deliverer. Nothing's moved. Nothing's progressed in the story. No one's leaving Egypt yet. God hasn't even done any signs yet. Moses and Aaron haven't performed any signs yet. And it's not until we get to chapter 7 stuff happens. Because God is recommissioning his deliverer, reminding the people that it has to be this way. And what's interesting, if we go to chapter 7 now, what's interesting now is we start to see a glimpse of what God's future deliverer will look like. In verse 1 and 2, then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. Isn't that incredible? You go back to Eden. What was the reason that Adam and Eve took that fruit? Because they wanted to be like God. That's a no-no. That's why God, in his mercy, sent them out of Eden. That was actually the most loving thing God could do to them, because you are not God. You cannot be God. And for you to think you're God is actually the worst thing that you could possibly have. But here we see God saying, you will be like God to Pharaoh, and Aaron will be your prophet. This little glimpse of Jesus to come, who is God, and who speaks to us through his prophets, the apostles. Little glimpse here we see of where this story is eventually going to go, where this account is going to end up. But we see in this that God reminds Moses again that there will be resistance. This is not going to go swimmingly. It's not going to be easy, but there is good reason behind this. Look at verse 5. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. So he's been saying it's not going to go easy. Pharaoh's going to resist. But verse 5, but the Egyptians will know that I am. And you see what it says in your Bible there? See, it's the lowercase capitals of Lord. The Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh. And this is important, really important to understand what's happening here, because it's the covenant God of Israel that God wants the Egyptians to understand who is doing all this. He is the God of Israel, because God makes covenants with his people. And it's through Israel, his firstborn son, which he will perform all these signs, so that they know that God is the God of Israel. And the way to God is through the firstborn. And we see all these imagery, all these in Hosea 11 and Jeremiah 31, talking about God's people being like the firstborn. The way to the Father is through the Son, pointing to the fact that to get to God, we go through his chosen ones, or the chosen one. This is why God wants the Egyptians to know that he's Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. Because anyone is permitted to join the Israelites. If you want to know God, you go through his people. You live with them. You obey the laws that God has commanded with them. Remember, the whole purpose of the law, the Ten Commandments and everything around that, is for the people to know who God is. It's not a test to see if you qualify. It's how we live with God. And the Egyptians will only know who God is when he starts performing these signs through his people. And that will give them the option. Are you going to come with the God of the whole universe? Or are you going to harden your hearts? We come to God, God the Father, through the Son, not by following the law, but by obeying his Son, Jesus. I remember in chapter 5 when Pharaoh said to Moses, who is this God? I don't know this God. Well, this is God answering Pharaoh's objection here. How can you know who God is? The covenant God of Israel? Well, watch him display his power through his people. That's what all these signs, the plagues and the parting of the sea, that's what it's going to demonstrate to Pharaoh, to the Egyptians and to the Israelites, that I am the God of the universe. And I will reveal myself in great power through my people. That is how God reveals himself. He's not going to come down on a throne, on some flash of lightning. He reveals himself in great power through his chosen ones. That's why we see in verse 5, and Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh. Not just any God, Yahweh. And this essentially, at this point, marks the beginning of the Exodus from verse 10 on. Everything here now is God acting in great power through his people. Verse 10. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake, just like that. That's the power of God. But the next bit might throw us off. We might be slightly alarmed at what comes next. Verse 11. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. What do we do with that? Has God met his match? Something seems to have gone wrong here. God has said, I'm going to display my power through you so they know I'm God. And yet they're doing exactly the same things. Does this mean that the Egyptian gods are real after all? Are Pharaoh's magicians actually got real power? And are we seeing this as a battle of good and evil? Is that actually what the case is? How do we understand what's happened here? Because on first reading, it seems like the wise men, Pharaoh's wise men, the sorcerers, have done exactly what God has given Aaron power to do. Well, the first thing to do, when we don't understand something, when it's not quite clear, we need to establish what is clear. What does the Bible make abundantly clear throughout? In short, all power belongs to God. All power is God's to give as he allows it, to govern, to permit. So a good way of seeing this is in this sphere is everything we see. All forces, everything else. Even our thoughts, our desires are all within God's sphere of control. Outside of that, there is nothing. Nothing exists. In this section here, nothing exists outside of God's power. So whatever we're seeing here is happening within this sphere, within God's allowed permissions. We get a flavour of that in the description. Verse 11, Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers and Egyptian magicians who did the same things by their secret arts. Their secret arts. So what we're looking at here is probably a mixture of conjury and deception. just like we see modern day magic. Clever, sleight of hand and tricks. But there's also probably a demonic element to this. Because it'd be pretty hard to turn a staff into a snake without it actually becoming a snake. And I think the narrative is telling us that it actually happened. But we have to remember, we go back to what we know. God is in complete control. He governs everything, nothing outside his power. So we want to straight away step away and resist and reject any thought of what this is called dualism. That the universe is just made up of good power and bad power, or good power and evil power. It's not God v. the devil or God v. evil forces. Everything is within his control. Nothing comes other than from him. We've just read that in our declaration. God raised from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ and seated him at the right hand in heaven, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion. That's the human Jesus who's been given power over everything, because only God can give that power. And so what we're seeing here then is we're seeing a corruption of what God has made good. So one of the ways to think about it is, if you think of cold, cold is not actually a thing. Cold is just a lack of heat or an absence of heat. And that's one way to look at evil. A better way is with the rust. You cannot have rust without a car. The rust has to work on something that's good in the first place. And that's what evil is. Evil only exists because it's a corruption of what God has made good. Evil's not a separate entity. There is no separate evil force that God does not govern. It's just merely what God has granted permission to has been corrupted. And it never falls outside of his permission. So God knows what's happening here. And we'll see the outcome of that in a minute. But as Christians, we should not be afraid of demonic forces, because they all come within the realm of God's control. There's nothing to be frightened of. And we see that as the narrative goes on. Verse 12. So each of them threw down his staff and it became a snake, Pharaoh's magicians. But, and here's the purpose we see in this. This is what God is teaching them. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. This is God teaching them, I'm going to allow you to do something, but I'm also going to show you who is in control. Who's the supreme authority here? Where does all power come through? I've granted you power for my purpose to do this display. But Aaron's staff, my servant, will eat yours up. Job 42, verse 2. I know that you can do all things. Nothing can put a stop to your plans. This is right at the end of Job, after he's gone through everything, gone to hell and back. And here he is praising God. Nothing is beyond you. And what God is teaching them is that they've chosen the wrong power to worship. Aaron's staff swallowing up the others points to the magician's lack of understanding and failure to control what they think they're playing with. They have no idea what they're playing with. They've chosen a weaker force. They've chosen a limited power, a doomed lifestyle. They've chosen evil. They've chosen the corruption of what God has made good. And this is personified by Pharaoh. We see his reaction. Verse 13, yet Pharaoh's heart became hard and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. Just as the Lord had said. All power belongs to God and nothing can happen outside his permission. And what's the greatest example of that? The cross. Just focus on this line here. This man was handed over to you by what? God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. The death of his chosen son was not an accident. This didn't catch God unawares. This was his plan all along to demonstrate who he is. It's important to remember that. Important to remember that all power belongs to God. Nothing outside his permission can happen. Whatever you are going through included. Whatever you're going through now, whatever you're suffering, whatever pain or loss or bad health or loneliness, whatever you're going through now is not outside his control. As hard as it is to accept that, know that it's not part of chaos or chance, and it's not unknown to God either. Whatever you're going through is not unknown to him. And even if there's no comfort to be found in that, then know that the fact that it happens within his control means that he will bring it to an end at some point. There's a purpose behind it. Only he can bring it to an end. Nothing else. And we have to trust him in that. That's why we see in verse 12, but Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. God will rid the world of evil and pain and suffering. Only God can do that. We also see that God reveals himself in great power through his chosen ones. We can only come to God through the Son. The only route to the Father is through the Son. No other way. John 14:6, one of the most important verses in the entire Bible. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is what God is teaching the Egyptians and Pharaoh in verse 5. Verse 5, chapter 7. And Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. I am Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. I will reveal myself through my chosen ones. You come through them to come to me. God makes binding contracts with his people to demonstrate his power through them. And nothing more supreme than what contract, the covenant of grace he made with Jesus. The Son is the route to the Father. The Son is the route to salvation. And we can't find that in anyone else or anything else, not even within us. No politician, no medicine, no experience, nothing we can buy will give us what we need other than through the Son. And it's important to remember that only means only. We only come to the Father through the Son. God only will reveal himself through his chosen one. And then lastly, we see the historical reality of Exodus. These aren't just stories. And the challenge here is not to harden our hearts, particularly in this day and age. This day and age where we tend to put man's wisdom on a par with the Bible. And we weigh up the two. We think, well, I quite like what man is saying about this, and I'll read that into the Bible. This is what Pharaoh is doing. And the challenge here is not to dismiss what we're going to read, particularly as we go through Exodus. Not read it as embellished stories at best or myth at worst. To believe in God is to believe in how he's revealed himself in all his power. Again, verse 5, and Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out. When in great power I reveal myself. That's how they'll know it's me. It's because of the great power. So the historical reality of what we're reading includes all the supernatural events. It's the supernatural events that prove God is God. Pharaoh's heart hardened because he put man above God. He wanted to attribute everything to man. He thought his magicians, who are men, are just like God. My men can do what this God can do. What's the difference? Only God can govern the supernatural. And it's the supernatural rising of Jesus from the dead is what delivered you all and me in the first place. God is God because he's displayed that in all his great power. And he has delivered us through supernatural events. That is how we know we are safe with him. And when we focus on that, our hearts will soften. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for these words which we see how you are slowly revealing yourself in great power through your chosen people. And Lord, we see this side of the cross, the ultimate fruit of that. You revealed yourself in one of the greatest miracles ever by raising Jesus from the dead so that we can be forgiven and given his righteousness. Lord, by that supernatural event, we are safe with you. We have been delivered through your power. So Lord, help us as we read the whole Bible not to harden our hearts, not to think that we can come up with a man-made explanation for events. Help us to trust your word. Help us to trust in your power. And Lord, help us not to fear what the world can throw at us. Help us to trust that your power is utterly supreme. Nothing happens outside of your control. And Lord, if we are going through hard times and we're suffering and we're finding it hard to find answers or comfort, Lord, just remind us of that one thing, that all power belongs to you. And we know that you are good. And that whatever happens, happens for a purpose. And that whatever happens will one day finish. And as we trust in your Son, Jesus, Lord, we know that when that time comes for you to wrap up history, that will be a day of glory, not a day of fear. Amen. Great. Let's